The text is the Gospel, Mark 1, 1-8. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here ends the text. The 1953 song, "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas," was a huge hit, and it's still played on the radio this time of year. The 10-year-old girl who recorded it was given a hippopotamus on Christmas morning by her hometown of Oklahoma City. Over 10,000 came to see the hippo on Christmas morning. So my question to you is, do you really want a hippopotamus for Christmas? Well, that's a great song. Who doesn't love to sing it? The song is an expression of the festival of goodwill among neighbors that takes place this time of year. As Santa, Christmas cards, and the Christmas tree, as popularly known, are all creations of the 19th century to celebrate the same festival, so the hippo song and "All I Want for Christmas Is My Two Front Teeth" that came 5 years before, and the chipmunk song, "Christmas Don't Be Late," that came 5 years after, those are all post-war reinforcements of that 19th century holiday of worldly peace and goodwill among people. And what's wrong with that? Nothing. It's fun to want something harmless and silly like a hula hoop, a hippo, or your two front teeth. Then too, this secular holiday gives expression to more serious wants: a miracle that keeps parents from divorcing, the loved one being able to make it home for Christmas, the bullied kid becoming the hero. Also, the festival celebrated by Silver Bells, another song I love, expresses what I call Miss America desires. These are the wishes the contestants share during the interview part of the contest: world peace, cure for cancer, getting rid of nuclear weapons. You may want all of those things. You may want something totally different. But this I promise: no matter what you want for Christmas, what you will get, to paraphrase the Rolling Stones song, is what you need. But Christ, the Christ of our holiday, brings much more than a hippopotamus. So, are you sure that's all you really want? It's a glorious, satisfying, and rare thing when our wants align with our needs. Sanctification is the process of God molding, shaping your desires to fit what you really need. And what you really need is a Savior from sin. Without a Savior, the sinfulness at work in your body since conception will corrupt your body to eternal death. And your sins against God and man will pile up and weigh you down eventually to hell itself. Giving you a hula hoop, a hippo, or dental work won't change that. A better family life, a better work life, or a better society won't either. Neither would ending cancer, war, or nuclear proliferation do anything to address your need for a Savior from sin. Look where God first announces one is coming. Look where God announces an alternate reality where neither sin, death, or devil reign. He does it in the wilderness, in the very stronghold of demons, devils, and every filthy thing imaginable. You send a hippo out here, and it will be like the goat in Jurassic Park. In an instant, the hippo will be devoured. Roll a hula hoop into the fortress of evil, and it will be like the ball rolled into the creepy hole in a horror movie. It disappears for good. No, John did not come to a church. He didn't come to the temple. He didn't come to a city, but to the desert region heralding the gospel. The gospel does not just mean good news. It's specifically the good news of a victory. There has been a war, and John's side has won. The word gospel, that's rare. It's rarely used in classical Greek. But when it was used, it carried with it not only the emphasis on good news, but also the idea of an amnesty happening because a new king has taken the throne. Let's reset the scene. You're in a deserted, harsh, haunted environment. It's the forbidden forest of Harry Potter. It's the haunted forest of the Wizard of Oz. It's Great Burnham Wood in Macbeth. Your surroundings are terrible enough, but your own sins, your own guilt, your own fears, they make it all the worse. And then John comes saying a savior is on the way. And he uses the imagery of a king on his way into a city. When a king came to a city, the road was picked up and decorated to welcome him. And all this, according to the Old Testament, will take place in an absolute wilderness. And the place every single fantasy tale ever written tells you is dark, foreboding, and impossible to pass through. John says the Savior, who is also the new king, nevertheless will come. Now, John's an impressive figure. He dresses and acts like Elijah did in the Old Testament. Nobody messed with Elijah. He killed hundreds of false prophets. 2 50-man companies came to take him to the king, and he smoked them with fire from heaven. John lived in the haunt of wild animals and wilder demons. But you just think you've met the big dog on the block when you've met him. It's like in the video game. You come up against an opponent who's got to be the last greatest one you have to beat to win the game, and then what happens? When he's defeated, something bigger and badder comes. For you baby boomers, it's Slim taking the place of Jim. John is great. Jesus is greater. John is strong. Jesus is stronger. Like Samson pulls up the gates of the city of Gaza, puts them on his back, and carries them away, so Jesus picks up the laws that say do this, this, and that too perfectly, or you're going to hell. He picks those up and he puts them on his back, making them his responsibility. As the heavy gates of a city couldn't be picked up by any ordinary man without crushing him, so all the do's, the musts, the have-tos, and the oughts will crush you. Well, they'd crush John too, but not Jesus. He picks up the heavy, bone-crushing, guilt-producing, fear-causing laws and says, I'll take those. And he carries them all the way to the cross. Remember the death of Samson? Humiliated, suffering, and made sport of at a party of God's enemies, he pushes the pillars holding the roof up and the pagan temple crushed them all. The Holy Spirit says, so the dead he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. With King Jesus, it's the opposite. With his death, he saves more than in his life. He too dies humiliated and made sport of by God's enemies. And he too dies suffering, but more than Samson did, much more than any of you have to fear you will. He dies under the entire wrath of God, under all the judgment of God, under all the rejection of God, because he dies with the world's sins biting deep into his back. Although he carried the heavy weight of God's law perfectly, he pleads guilty to having broken them all. He admits to being guilty as sin, guilty of the whole world's sins. Is that all you really want for Christmas, is a hippopotamus? A hula hoop? Even world peace? A cure for cancer? A cure for your family life? Would that God would grant you all of that in Jesus' name. But I need what King Jesus won by carrying the heavy law of God that crushed me just thinking about it. I want what King Jesus won by dying in my place, the death I deserve to die. Here is where most people go off the rails in this text. Far from seeing the miracle, far from seeing the wonder of your baptism as giving you what you really need, you see this text as dismissing it. At least since Pentecostalism, you do. They take that last verse and they say, well, you've only been baptized with water, you know, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then everything will be better. John is not dissing water baptism. Even if you thought he was, a quick reading of John 3 sets you right. There, Jesus says of John's baptism that it brings rebirth by water and the Spirit. And our text says the very same thing about John's baptism as Peter in Acts 2 says about that of Christ. It's for the forgiveness of sins. What John is doing in his desert preaching, in the haunt of the devil himself, he's highlighting the stronger one, the real hero. The king is coming after him and is far stronger than he. As easily as John pours out water on them, that's how easily Jesus will pour out the Holy Spirit. John has the work, and so do I, of applying the forgiveness of sins to sinners that is found in the waters of baptism. But neither John nor I can put the forgiveness in the water. No, someone had to win the right to pour out the Holy Spirit on all sinful flesh. And that someone is Jesus. As true God, he had no need of the Holy Spirit. As true man, he was given the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, he kept the Holy Spirit. Never once did he give the Holy Spirit reason to depart from him, and then dying for all the reasons the Spirit does have to leave and stay away from us, Jesus won the right to pour out the Spirit on sinners. Follow the Scriptures. On Easter evening, after death and resurrection, he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." Then 50 days later, on Pentecost, King Jesus says on his heavenly throne, poured out the Holy Spirit on his church. And the first thing they did was preach baptism. And the Spirit was in their words and in that water. And what did the Spirit bring? Not hippopotamuses, not hula hoops, not cancer cures, not family togetherness, not world peace, but something more radical, more wonderful, more miraculous. A new birth. It's commonly translated born again, but there's no reason you can't translate it born from above. You know how Dorothy goes from Kansas to Oz? You know how Harry Potter goes to Hogwarts? You know how Alice falls through the looking glass? They all fall into another reality. But there's always good and evil there. You have been born from above into a new reality through the baptism Jesus empowers with his Holy Spirit. You are not in Kansas anymore. You're in Hogwarts. You're through the looking glass, but there is no evil in your new reality. There are no monsters, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no devils in your new birth. And there are probably no hippopotamuses either. But don't you want something more than that this Christmas? More than earthly healing, more than worldly peace, even more than those rich sentimental feelings attached to Christmas's past. Do you really want to go back to hippos, hula hoops, and the holidays? John calls you forward to a new reality, a new birth, a new you, where neither sin, death, or devil reign in you or over you, but King Jesus does both. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.